For those of you who are football fans, you know that last night was a big night. I mean, it was a big night for those of us who love the NFL. Every year on the first Saturday night of August, the Hall of Fame class for that particular year is enshrined into the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. And last night, the class was enshrined. How many of you watched that? Will you raise your hand? Okay. It wasn't a big deal to any of you rascals. Do you have ESPN or the NFL Network? What do you people do on Saturday night? I mean, it's supposed to be Charles Stanley and then SportsCenter. That's what you do on Saturday night. Well, last night the class was enshrined, and I watched not all of that, but I watched a good bit of it, and it was really good. And you know that as a player or a coach or even as an owner, if you are enshrined into the Pro Football Hall of Fame, they say you have achieved football immortality. Because long after you're dead and gone, you will be honored and revered in the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. Football immortality. Now, the only problem with that description of the Pro Football Hall of Fame, football immortality, is the description is wrong. Even if you make it to the NFL Hall of Fame, you have not achieved immortality, because one day the Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio is going to experience the same thing that everything else on planet Earth is going to experience, and that is one day the Hall of Fame is going up in smoke. You say, now, John, you're just blowing smoke. Now, to say something like that. Is there a verse in the Bible that backs that up? Well, yeah, if there wasn't, I wouldn't have said it. So open your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter number 3. I want to show you a verse that tells us what's going to happen to football immortality. What is going to happen to the Pro Football Hall of Fame? And no matter how much we might love sports and love our teams and love our players and honor them for their accomplishments, one day even that institution itself will no longer be on the scene. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 10, the Bible says this: the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now, when it says the heavens, it's talking about the created world, the atmospheric level, planet Earth is itself. And it says this: and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And in verse number 12, it expounds on that. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements, that is the earth itself, the grass, the trees, the hills, the planet Earth, will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so one day this planet, this earth, is going to go up in smoke. It is going to burn up and it is going to melt away. And yet, isn't there something in all of us that wants to achieve immortality? We want something greater than ourselves, and the fact is, and the problem is, we can't find anything greater than ourselves on earth. We can't find anything really that will live forever on earth, because one day the earth is going up in smoke. Now, I began thinking, when we think about immortality, what is there anything in the world that is truly immortal? I think there are. I made a list. First of all, we know that God is immortal. God had no beginning and God will have no end, so God's immortal. We know that the Bible is immortal. 10,000 years from now, 10 billion years from now, God and the Bible will still be around. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower does what? Fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so the Bible is immortal. It's not going anywhere. We know this as well. Souls are immortal. Your soul is immortal. My soul is immortal. We had 4 funerals here at the church last week. My dad spoke at 3, I spoke at 3, and we spoke at 2 of them together. But all 4 of those people who died, the only thing that died was their body. Their soul has gone out of that body and their soul has gone to be with the Lord. Those four people were saved. But what I'm saying to you is inside of your body, there is something that is immortal. There is something that is eternal. There is something that will still be in existence 20 billion years from tonight. And that is your soul, the real you. So we know God is immortal. We know the Bible is immortal. We know that our souls are immortal. We know that eternity is immortal. Both compartments, the positive and the negative, the up and the down, heaven and hell. We know that heaven will last forever, and we know that hell will last forever. And so there are four things right there that are immortal, but there's something else that's immortal. And you may never have thought about this when the others wouldn't have surprised you. But the other thing that is immortal, that is eternal, that will last forever is the service that you and I do for Jesus Christ. Your service of God, if it's done from a pure heart, if it's done with the right motives, if it's done in the will of God, that service of God is immortal. That service of God is eternal. And your service of God will live on after your life on earth has ceased. Say, John, is there a verse for that? You keep asking me if I've got a verse for everything. Yes, I do. Go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter number 6. There's a verse for that. There are lots of verses for that. In Hebrews chapter number 6 and in verse number 10, we read that our works for God, our service of God, that it outlives us. It is in the heart and the mind of God, and He will remember it forever. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. But notice the first of the verse. God is not unjust to forget your work. God will never forget all the things you have done for Jesus Christ. Those things that you've done that you think nobody noticed, God noticed. Those things you've done for Jesus that you have forgotten, God has not forgotten. Every visit you've ever made, every encouraging letter you've ever written, every lesson you've ever taught, every song you've ever sung, everything you've ever done in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have ever even as much as given somebody a cup of water in the name of Jesus Christ, that is forever tucked away in the mind and the heart of God. He will not forget it. And so long after you have died physically and stepped out into eternity, those works, those acts of ministry, that service of God will live on throughout all eternity. You say, well, John, in what sense will it live on? Will it just be in God's heart and in God's mind? No, it's more than that. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about the judgment seat of Christ. One day we're going to stand before God as Christians and be judged. There are two judgments yet to be. Well, there are really three, but the two main ones that I'm thinking about tonight are, first of all, the future judgment for people who've never been saved, the great white throne judgment. And then the judgment for those of us who are saved, who will one day stand before Christ, and we will be judged based on how we lived our lives, how we treated people, how we served God, what we did with our time, whether or not our life on earth counted. And at that judgment seat of Christ, and we talked about this last week, we will be revealed for who we truly are. I will be revealed not for who you think I am, but for who God knows I am. You will be revealed not for who I think you are, but for who God knows you are. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, in verse number 11, first of all, Paul said, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are the good things to build with, and then three bad things, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. And so there's something else that is eternal. That is your service of God that is genuine, that is right, that is from the heart, that is done to please God and not to please man. Paul said when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat, if your service of God is pure and right and holy and true, then that service of God will endure, it will last forever, and you will be rewarded for that. God will give you a reward of some kind, maybe a crown. The Bible has different types of crowns that it talks about that God will one day dispense to His children by way of reward, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, other crowns. And then in Scripture it says that we will take those crowns and lay them at Jesus' feet. And throughout all eternity, those crowns will live forever as an expression of our service of Jesus Christ and our love for Him, is that we have given that back to Him. And so that is something, you talk about immortality, eternality, it is your service of Christ that will endure, that will last forever, if at the judgment seat, when you are revealed before God, God, in that moment of judgment, says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. No, you weren't perfect. And at that judgment seat, sins will not have any place in that judgment. Our sins have already been judged when Jesus Christ died on that cross. Amen? And so all of our sins were placed upon Him. And God's not going to punish the same sin twice. If God's already punished Jesus for all of my sins, God's not going to bring me into double jeopardy and make me give an account for something that Jesus has already forgiven and that God has already forgotten. And so the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for sin. It is a judgment for service and how we have lived our lives. And if we have we lived our lives with eternity in mind, or have we only lived our lives focused on the here and the now and the what's fun and the pleasure and what we can get out of life? And that all leads up to this question. As you look at your life, are you living your life with eternity in mind? I mean, every day when you wake up and begin a new week, are you living life with the judgment seat of Christ in mind? If I were to stand up here tonight and start quoting verses at you one after the other about how one day we're going to stand before God in judgment, most of you would think, well, I'm ready to stand before God in judgment because I know I'm saved. For example, if I quoted Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, which says, prepare to meet your God. And then I followed that verse with a question and I said, are you prepared to meet God? Most of you would say, well, yes, I'm prepared to meet God. I'm saved. Well, that's the first step of preparing to meet God. But being saved is not the only thing we have to do to prepare to meet God. There are going to be a lot of people who are standing before God, the judgment seat of Christ. They're saved, but they weren't prepared to meet God. Their lives were not gold, silver, and precious stones. Their service of God was wood, hay, and straw, and it's going to all go up in flames. And so they're not ready. How about this one in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, where the Bible says this, it has been appointed unto man once to die. You say, well, I'm ready to die. I have Jesus living in my heart. Well, fantastic. But the rest of that verse says, and after that, the judgment. And so when we think about preparing to meet God and standing before Him one day, it's not just making sure that we're saved. Yes, that's essential. We have to be saved, or we won't even be at that judgment at all. We'd end up at the great white throne judgment. God forbid, if there's anybody here tonight not saved, I'm telling you, you're headed down the wrong road. You're going to meet God on the wrong side of the law, and tonight you need to come get saved, give your heart to Jesus, so that one day you won't have to give an account for your sins. You can be at the judgment seat of Christ. But even if you're saved, unless you are living your life with eternity in mind, unless you are devoting your life to the things of God, I'm telling you, you're not ready to meet God. You're not ready to stand before God, because one day you will stand before Him and you'll stand before Him to be judged based on how you have lived your life. You believe all that? Say amen. Now let me ask you a question. At the final judgment, this is the final judgment for Christians. Do you believe that God wants you to do well at that judgment, or that God wants you to do poorly at that judgment? He wants you to do well, right? You believe He wants you to pass or fail? He wants you to pass. God takes no joy in watching the works and the efforts and everything of your life go up in smoke. God wants you. Listen, God loves you. And God loves me, and God wants what's best for us. And so, just like we should live our lives with the judgment seat of Christ in mind, I can guarantee you God's living His life with the judgment seat of Christ in mind. And He wants more than anything for a person, after that person has been saved, to live their life in such a way that on that day they will do well. What's the old song? I mean, really old song we sing in that great getting up morning, fare thee well, fare thee well. Well, that means in that great getting up morning, we want to be saved, but it also means when we step out into eternity and stand before God, that we want to fare well at that judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ. And God wants us to fare well. God, one of these days, Jesus Christ wants to look you right square in the eye and say to you with a smile on his face, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what he wants. And so he has given you and he has given me some things that we can use to prepare us for that day of judgment. I'm telling you, judgment day is coming. And just because you're saved, that doesn't mean you're exempt. You're just exempt from the other judgment, the judgment of sin. But you're not exempt from standing before God and being judged for your life. And so God wants you to do well, and he's given you some things so that you can do well. And I want to mention some of those tonight. Number one, maybe the most precious thing that God has given us that will help us do well at that judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, is time. T-I-M-E. God has given us time. And God wants us to use the time that we have on this earth getting ready for immortality, getting ready for eternity, getting ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Time is God's gift to us. And God says, use your time wisely. Take a person who got saved and it was a genuine salvation experience, and they can, you know, they continued on walking with God closely, and there came a point out there where they never quit believing in God. And we know you can't lose your salvation, but that person got more caught up in the things of the world than that person was in the things of God. And while that person was caught up in the things of the world more than the things of God, that person died. And that person died maybe at a young age. And so one day that person is going to stand before God. Well, if that person was saved, they're going to heaven. They're in heaven tonight. But I'm telling you, at the final judgment of that person, as he stands before Christ, he will not do well in that judgment because his life, although he was saved, it was not spent on the things of God. And so what I'm saying to you tonight, no matter how you have lived up to this point, whether you have been on fire for God, whether you've been kind of cold toward God, or whether you've been on the fence toward God, what I'm saying is tonight for all of us can be a new beginning. And we can say, God, from tonight forward, I don't know how much time I have, but from tonight until this body dies, I want to serve you. I want my life to count for you. I want to spend whatever time I have remaining on this earth devoted to you and to your work. And if you'll do that, one day when you do die, and when this judgment takes place, you're going to do well, because God's going to say, even if you don't live to be 110, God's going to say, you made a commitment. And for the remaining time that you had, you served me faithfully and you served me well. So what I'm saying is, when our life ends, we want to step out into eternity not only saved, we want to step out into eternity serving God, pleasing God. We read passage after passage in the Gospels where Jesus says things like, when I come back, I want to find you faithful. I want to find you serving me. And so on. So we want to end our lives that way. So God has given us time. Now, let me give you a scripture verse to write down. And I want to quote it to you out of the NIV, which is not the Bible I normally use, but the NIV has got this verse. I just love it. Psalm 90 and verse number 12. And here's what the psalmist said. In fact, Moses said this. It's the only psalm Moses ever wrote, was the 90th psalm, as far as we know. Moses said this: teach us to number our days aright. Say that with me. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses said, God, I don't know how long I have down here on earth, but I pray that you'll have how long I have. Teach me to number our days. Isn't it interesting that Moses didn't say, God, teach me to number my weeks. Teach me to number my months. Teach me to number my years. Teach me to number my decades. Teach me to number the seasons of life. No, Moses said, teach us to number our days. Why did he say it that way? Because Moses knew that life consists of days. Weeks are 7 days. Months are 31 days. Years are 365 days. But life consists of a day, of a 24-hour period. Now, when I say God has given us time, here's what I mean by that. It means that God has given us today. We don't know that we have tomorrow. We don't know that we have next week, but we have today. Now, If you think about how you spend a 24-hour period, here's what I'm saying. If you spend a 24-hour period of time wisely, and then you just keep doing that every day, then what that means at the end of 7 days, you have spent your week wisely. At the end of a month wisely. At the end of a year wisely. At the end of a decade wisely. At the end of your life, you'll spend your whole life wisely if you can learn how to spend your days wisely. This 24-hour period that Moses said, God, teach us to number our days aright. Teach me to use these hours that I have in a day in the right way. Now let's think about how we use time. Let's think about how the average person spends 24 hours. First of all, 8 hours of that is going to be spent working, right? I mean, unless you're retired, and the retired people all tell me they're busier now than they were before they retired. And my grandfather used to say that. He said, I don't know how I used to have time to go to work because I stay so busy now being retired. But let's just say 8 hours a day is spent at work, all right? 8 hours a day is spent asleep, right? That's 16 hours. 2 hours a day. Now, some of these times I'm going to give, you have to give me a little bit of leeway here, but I think they're close because I've thought this through very carefully. 2 hours a day is spent on meals. There are 3 meals a day. I'm allotting 40 minutes per meal, and that comes up to 2 hours. Now, the fact is none of us are spending 40 minutes on breakfast, right? I mean, breakfast is quick. But you're going to have a hard time doing lunch and or dinner in 40 minutes. So I think if you look, whether you go out to eat or whether you cook the meal at home, that is a very conservative number. 2 hours a day is spent on meals. Now we're up to 18 hours. I would say we spend 1 hour a day on average, some days more, some days it'd be a little bit less, but on average, 1 hour a day doing household chores, right? We've got to wash clothes. We've got to wash dishes. We've got to pay bills. We've got to mow the yard. We've got to do whatever it is we do around our house. And that takes about an hour a day. And then I would say we spend, let's say, an hour a day on leisure. You get home, you're tired, you turn on the TV, you watch the evening news. You do like me. You watch Andy Griffith. You kind of go to Mayberry for a few minutes and relax. You watch whatever you want to watch. But about an hour, let's just say we all, maybe you play on your phone and you're looking up things. But about an hour a day is just spent relaxing. Now, that's 20 hours. Now, the fact is, we're all spending those 20 hours doing the same stuff. We're all working. We're all sleeping. We're all eating. We're all watching something on TV. And we're all washing our clothes and paying our bills. At least I hope so, right? We're all doing that. So out of a 24-hour day, all of us are spending 20 hours doing the same stuff. So if you come up to me after the service and say, John, what'd you do yesterday? I'm going to just say, same thing you did. I ate, I slept, I watched TV. I mean, you know, that. I mean, it may be a little bit different than what, but I'm saying, so what it comes down to in a 24-hour period is 4 hours. We have 4 hours in a day where we have some control over how we spend them. We're not sleeping, we're not working, we're not doing household chores, we're not eating, and we're not watching Andy Griffith. We've got these 4 hours to do whatever we want to do. Now, when Moses said, God, teach us to number our days aright, what I'm saying is, in light of that little chart I just described for you verbally, we could say it this way, God, teach me to number these 4 hours a day aright. Because these are the only 4 hours that are not already spoken for. And what I'm saying to you is, if you would figure out when these 4 hours are, maybe they're from 6 till 10, maybe they're from 8 till midnight, maybe they're from 4 to 8 in the evening, or maybe they're not even consecutive, but I'll guarantee you, you can find 4 hours in your day that you have some control over how you spend it. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Spend one of those hours getting to know God better, Bible reading and prayer. One of those 4 hours, Bible reading and prayer. An hour a day, Bible reading and prayer. And second challenge, spend the other hour serving God. In some way, you spend the other hour serving God. So now we're up to 22 hours, and that still leaves you 2 more hours to exercise, to watch more TV, to eat a fourth meal, to do whatever you want to do. But what I'm saying is, with this suggested schedule that I have given, and I would challenge you to take that home, sit down, and put your brain to it, put your pen and paper to it, and you're going to get finished and say, you know, he's pretty close to right. I've got 4 hours a day where I can pretty much do what I want to do. And you do. And what I'm saying is, one of those hours ought to be spent getting to know God better, and one of those hours ought to be spent serving God better. And so God has given us time, and we say with Moses, God, teach us to number our days aright. And not only that, God, teach us to number these 4 hours. Now, did you know the average person spends 5 hours a day watching TV? So there's where his surplus of 4 hours went. He spent the 1 hour that we gave everybody for leisure, and then he just went off the reservation and spent his whole 4 hours watching more TV. So one day when he stands before God at the judgment to give an account for how he spent his time, for how he lived his life, I mean, what's he going to say to God? So God has given us time. The second thing that God has given us, he's given us opportunities. And that ties into what I was referring to a moment ago. That 1 hour a day that I'm challenging you to serve God, In the context of First Baptist Church Pasadena, we have almost endless opportunities for people to serve God. We have people who are in hospitals tonight. They need to be visited. The staff does a tremendous job. We have a hospital visitation team that does a tremendous job. The people in the hospitals out there are not being unvisited. They're being cared for, but I'm saying they'd appreciate some more visits. We have people in nursing homes that would appreciate a visit. They need. We have people who are confined to their houses. They can't get out. They're lonely. Many of them, they don't have any family living anywhere nearby. Maybe that'd be something you could do. Once a week, you could go to one of those houses and you could stay for about 20 or 30 minutes or maybe a little bit longer, just talking and listening and getting to know that person, praying with them, reading the Bible with them, doing something practical if they may need it to be done. But God has given us opportunities all around in this church. Now, after this service, there's going to, of course, be a meeting in the Grace Center where my dad's actually going to be explaining about some ways we can all get more involved with Beyond These Walls. And I was reading over the work that he has done, a tremendous amount of work on this, and his ministry assistant, Jennifer Phillips, has done a tremendous amount of work. I'll be honest with you, I was not aware how much time has gone into this till this afternoon when I started looking over this. As close as my dad and I are, you would be surprised in a typical week how our lives are going in completely different directions. He's doing what he's doing, and I'm doing what I'm doing. Now, we're together a lot, but we don't always know exactly what the other one is doing or what might be going on that day. It's, you know, it just depends. But I knew he had been devoting a lot of time to Beyond These Walls, but he has identified 6 ministry opportunities in this community. And he's been to these places multiple times. Jennifer's been to these places, met with the people who run these places, and basically said to the people at the Salvation Army, the Bridge, Sarah's House, the Pregnancy Center, and the other places, is there anything that the members of First Baptist Church Pasadena can do to help your ministry? Volunteer, is there anything you can that you need? And every one of them have said, absolutely. And so we ask, or they ask, could you be more specific? Could you tell us specifically how our people could help, what time they could be here, what they could do? And that's what this meeting, this next meeting, is about tonight. It is to say, here are opportunities. Now, you may go to that meeting and you may say, you know what, that's good, that's of God, but I don't think that's for me. And that's fine. There may be something else that's for you. But I would encourage you, if you have 15 or 20 minutes, I don't think it'll be a long meeting, to just, after this service, we're going to go to the Grace Center. Be kind of like old times. We'll go back to the old sanctuary for a few minutes and have a brief meeting. And just get the copy of this, hear them out, take it home, pray about it, and see what God might lead you to do. But what I'm saying is God has given us opportunities. And that doesn't mean this is for everybody. I don't know that I will actually end up doing one of these 6 things. I might when I listen to it and pray about it, or I might not. I don't know. It's wherever God leads. But what I'm saying is, if we make a commitment to devote the rest of our lives to God and to His work, focusing on that judgment seat, focusing on immortality, focusing on eternity, then we're going to have our eyes wide open and say, God, give me opportunities to serve you. You still listening? Say amen. God's given us several things. He's given us time. He's given us opportunities. and He's given us freedom. He's given us freedom to make a decision. He's given you a free will. You know, the human free will has gotten us in a lot of trouble in life. It got Adam and Eve in trouble. It's got us in a lot of trouble. But God gave us a free will because God did not want us to be puppets on a string. If God would have wanted to, He could have designed us in such a way that we'd have been like robots. And we would have had to have done what God wanted us to do, whether we wanted to do it or not. But God said, I don't want people doing that. I don't want people praying because they have to pray. I want them praying because they want to pray. I don't want people going to church because they feel like they have to go to church. I want them going to church because they want to go to church. I don't want people serving me because they feel like they have to. I want them to do that because they want to. In fact, the only way that we really get rewarded at the judgment seat is if we have done these things out of a heart that says, God, that's what I want to do. I'm not doing this in order to gain your acceptance or in order to be saved. I'm doing these things out of a heart that says, God, thank you that I'm already saved. And out of a thankful heart, I want to serve you as best I can. And so God has given us a free will to spend our life however we want to. There's an interesting verse in 2 Chronicles. I wish you'd write it down. Chapter 25 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2. I came across this verse some months ago. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I'm sure I've read it many times, but never has it spoken to my heart. And it says this about a man named Amaziah. Everybody say Amaziah. Amaziah was a king of Judah, the southern part of Israel. His throne was there in Jerusalem. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2, it says this. Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now say that with me. Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, if the verse stopped right there, do you think we give Amaziah thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs up, right? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But after the word Lord, there's a comma. And after the comma, there's a clause. Actually, it's a clause. I had to see if it was a clause or a sentence. I had to run that out in my mind. It's a clause. And the clause says, but not with a loyal heart. Now think about that. Here's a man whom Scripture himself, of whom Scripture itself says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. This guy was doing the right things, but not with a loyal heart. Now let me ask you, at the final judgment, how do you think he or anybody else is going to fare who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart? What I'm encouraging you today is the same thing I'm encouraging me to do today, and that is to use the free will that God has given us to do the right thing, to take advantage of the right opportunities, to use the time that God has given us wisely and well, but to do those things with a loyal heart toward Jesus Christ. Amen? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, before we even think about one of these ministry opportunities that we're going to be hearing more about in just a moment, how is your heart? That's always what God is after. It's not just what you do. You know, God would rather me preach a bad sermon with a good heart than a good sermon with a bad heart. He would. It's all about the heart. Spirit and truth. Reality. And see, that's what's all coming out at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we will be revealed for. Not just what we've done. Hey, we and everybody else know what we've done. But why we've done what we have done. Is our heart right? If God were to be revealing to you right now anything in your heart that's not right, impure motives, pride, ego, selfishness, a desire to exalt yourself, a desire to be known, a desire to have a reputation of something, to be known within the church, to be known within the community, to be known some way. That's all pride. That's sickening to God. He hates that. He will not honor that. He will not bless that. He will not use that. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you. Say, oh God, my heart has not been right. My motives have not been pure. Forgive me, Lord. How about sin? Is there any sin in your life? You can't have a loyal heart if you've got sin in your life. I don't care how many things you sign up for to do at the church. If you have unrepented of, unconfessed sin in your life, undealt with sin in your life, your heart's not loyal to God. You'll be like Amaziah. You'll be doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. You got sin. Sin messes everything up. I don't have anything good to say about sin in your life or in mine. Sin is horrible. We've all done it, and we all sometimes still do it, but there's not anything good about sin. The Bible says, he who confesses and forsakes his sins will have mercy. Would you ask God to forgive you tonight and repent and turn and ask God to break you off from those sins? If you've never been saved, during this next song, we're going to invite you to come forward and get saved. Take a minister by the hand and say, I'm not ready to die. I'm certainly not ready for the judgment. I need Jesus. I need to be saved so I can miss that great white throne judgment and just be pulled in for the judgment seat of Christ. I need to be saved. I think people here tonight, this is a good Sunday night crowd. I think some people probably need to get saved. Maybe you need to come tonight and join our church. Put your life here. We're not a perfect church. None of us here are perfect. None of us who are spiritual leaders of this church are perfect. We are sinners saved by grace. We are fallible, flawed people. And this is not a perfect church. But I'll tell you this, it's a church that loves Jesus, and it's a church where the people love each other. And it's a church that tries to do everything we can to help people and honor God. If you want to be a part of a church like that, when we get up to sing this next song, you ought to come to the front and say, hey, I want to put my life in this church. This is my kind of place here. Father, may you be honored during this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen.